Jesus observed his last Passover with his 12 disciples. And when he did that in 31 AD, he had something more in mind. It wasn't something that was just to take place at that time. God had a greater intention than that, because God, as that last Passover of Christ's life was taking place, God is going to start the church. And Christ is going to die, of course, but God was looking forward to his church and everything that he would accomplish with it. So God had more in mind than that just that particular occasion. The disciples, their fate was going to be to shed their blood. He basically told them, all of you are going to die, except John. John was accepted from that. That was God's will. And so they had to face that challenge and know from the time that Christ told them about this was coming. That's a hard thing to live with, that you know that at some point along the way, something's going to happen where you will be, your life will end. And as the Passover ended and Jesus was crucified, the ones who became the apostles thought that Christ is going to come back in our time. And they were anxiously anticipating that. But the reality was Christ was not coming back in their lifetime. They all died. They all completed the responsibilities that Christ had given to them. But Christ did not come. But they did come to understand that Christ would come a second time. And they all anticipated that. We all anticipate that. And as you look at the disciples, the 11 who remained loyal to Christ, they were faithful to Christ, and they were really not certain. You know, as you look at Peter's example, he said, I'm going to be faithful to the end. He wasn't. They all said they were going to be faithful to the end. They weren't. But they eventually made the commitment, the full commitment, to do what they had to do in the service of God by Pentecost. Amazingly, they were willing to serve God and to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And as they went forward beyond Pentecost, you have the sermon that Peter gave. You have the church being established at that time as God poured his Spirit on them. And the church went forward. It went forward in a way that was so astounding that they turned the world upside down, the scriptures tell us. So we come to the sharing of the Passover meal. The meal which said that one should give himself for the rest. And God had something more in mind, as I said, and the apostles came to understand exactly what that was, but they didn't understand it right away. They came to understand it and understand what the church was all about, and that the church was the body of Christ. So we come to the sharing of the Passover meal. The meal which said that one should give himself for the rest. That's what God's called you and me to. It wasn't just Christ who is going to die and give his life up for all mankind, but we have been called upon to follow in his footsteps, and we have the responsibility to lay down our lives for the church, for God and Jesus Christ, and for one another. That's what the Passover is all about. So really, you know, as you look at the apostles, Christ had been resurrected and continued to teach them, and it was something that they eventually came to understand, that what's going on here didn't end with Christ's death, but it continues on with his resurrection. It's going to continue on with us, and they began to go out, and they began to preach the gospel and to raise up churches and spread the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And as you think about the fact that the church was established by Christ, and he's asked us to keep the Passover. So as we keep the Passover, then we have to keep the bigger picture in mind. What we're a part of, we need to keep it in mind, because it gives us the vision of what we're all about. So, and as you think about the Passover, we don't necessarily think about that, but we should. So I want to emphasize that in the sermon that we'll go through today. Jesus Christ had certain intentions for the church. That's still the intention for you and me. So when we come to the Passover next Tuesday evening, we should keep in mind what he intended. So what did Christ intend? What did he intend for me and you? So as we go through this, I think I can prove that what we go through at Passover is something sometimes we don't fully understand, and we're going to look at an example of some people who did not understand what the Passover was all about. And so they didn't get it. Now, they were all Christians. You think, well, they're all Christians. Surely they understand this, but they didn't. And we'll look at why, how they displayed their lack of understanding, and it's something that we have to understand as we keep the Passover. So when you and I eat the symbols of the Passover, it's not just a historical observance. It's not that. It is that, but that's not all there is. But it is part of the worship of God, and we go through that, of course, but it means so much more than that. It's something that's relevant for you and me now. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And we're reminded of how important this is. In verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So once a year on that day of memorial, where we memorialize Christ's death, then we eat the bread and we eat the drink the wine. We go through all of this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 23. And here Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So Christ directly called Paul out of the world and worked with the Apostle Paul, and he revealed the Passover to him and its significance for the church. And Paul taught that, and he was the one that God gave understanding to this, and he recorded it for us. And God had already explained about the Passover in the Old Testament. But there was something that went beyond that that needed to be understood. And he recorded the Gospels, which give us insight into that. But there are special things that Paul brought out when he spoke to the Corinthian church about the Passover. So he said that, so he was revealing to them certain things that you wouldn't understand if you did not have Paul's writings. He says, continuing in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we keep the Passover in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made. And Jesus was very specific, because as he established these parts of the Passover, there was a meal going on. But the meal is ended, and he doesn't say to keep a meal or to have a meal together. That's not what the focus is. And he was very specific about what the ingredients of the Passover. The Passover service was to include the foot washing. It was to include the bread. It was to include the wine. Christ did not continue the cedar that is common among those of the Jewish background. We don't do that. And that's not what Christ established. He could have established it. He said, "Look, I want you guys to have a big potluck on Passover." He didn't do that. In fact, they were having a big potluck in Corinth. And what does he have to say about that? We'll see here shortly. During the time of the original Passover, they ate the meal. So they had the meal. They had the Passover lamb. And they had the meal. But when the meal was ended, then Christ established new new parts of the Passover. So he established the bread and the wine. And what does he say? He says, "This do in remembrance of me." He doesn't tell us to do the other part of the meal that night. And he was very emphatic about the way he said it. So what we do in remembrance of Jesus Christ is to keep very fresh in our minds what he did and what he established for the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of the most referenced portions of Scripture in the Bible in preparation for Passover. So probably all of you have spent some time in 1 Corinthians 11. Hopefully you have thought about it and see how it applies to you. And in that chapter, Paul gives us some very special instructions as the church. He gave them to Corinth and thereby gave them to you and me. And it's important that we realize that there's a context in which the Apostle Paul gave the instructions to Corinth. So there's a context, there's a reason that he brings this out to the church in Corinth. And he records this for all of us. And so we want to try to understand that more fully. From the context of the book, we can understand why Paul includes the instructions for the Passover in his letter to the Corinthians. Have you ever stopped and thought about why he discusses the Passover with the Corinthians? Now, he wrote books to Galatia. He wrote books to Philippi. He wrote books to the other churches that he established. And in them, he does not talk about the Passover, but he directs his instructions about the Passover to the Corinthians. So, was there a reason? Was there a reason that he directed his instructions to the Corinthians? And I think as we look at the context here, it becomes obvious why he gave them these instructions. Because it's very clear why he did it. So anyway, he goes on to add details about the Passover that we wouldn't understand if he had not written the book of 1 Corinthians to help us to understand the point that he's getting at. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. And in that verse it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So that's a pretty heavy verse, which we all well know. And the reason he makes that point is because the people in Corinth didn't get it. They were not taking the Passover in a worthy manner. And he said, by doing so, you are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's a serious, serious matter. And you know, for all of us, that's something we need to consider. We do not want to be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so to avoid that, what does he tell us to do? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So examine yourself and then partake of the Passover. But examine yourself first. Verse 29, he says again, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. So we can see that rightly discerning the Lord's body is very important. So what does the Lord's body mean? There are a couple of things that it means, which we'll get into. But they obviously didn't discern the Lord's body. So the Corinthians were not eating the Passover in a worthy manner. And by what you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, you can see that they didn't understand. They did not understand it by their behavior, by their attitudes, and some different things that were going on in the Corinthian church. So let's look at the state of the Corinthian church to try to better understand what Paul's getting at here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. So he's talking about the Passover in chapter 11. And so here, this is important, what he says in chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. I don't praise you. And he says, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, really, the church gathering should be for the better. But in the Corinthian situation, it wasn't for the better. It wasn't to their benefit, and there was no positive outcome for their getting together. And so he condemns them. He says, we have to imagine, can there be a worse thing to say to a church that you're not coming together for the right reasons? What you're doing is not proper, right and proper in God's sight? So, as we'll see, they came together, but they had unresolved spiritual problems. Unresolved spiritual problems that even showed up at the Passover service. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. One of the fundamental meanings of the Passover is that you are coming together as the body of Christ. You're coming together as a unified body in oneness of spirit. But that's not how they were coming together. Uh-oh. All right. The lights are going out. Okay, so anyway, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he makes that point. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. So Paul had received a report that they were divided. And if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you find out that they were divided in various ways. And some of them pretty dramatic. And that was never, ever God's intention. If you look at what we learn in the scriptures, it says that God hates division. That's fundamental. God hates it. So, you know, people sometimes foment division. They cause trouble. And you got to think about, okay, if God hates that, what am I doing that's contributing to trouble, dividing the church in some way? God says he hates it. But unfortunately, the Corinthians were coming together and they were divided. So they were in a sad condition. And we know from our personal experience that division happens in the church of God. We've experienced it in our lifetime. We've seen it unfold various times. And you know what? Every single time it's occurred, God hated it. He's not changed his mind on that. But that doesn't matter. Carnal nature shows itself sometimes, and we see the church divided. And if you don't remember, it's ugly. It's an ugly, ugly thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. And we see an example of the division and the lack of respect of the members for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. And there it says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. This is on the Passover. And, you know, when we have food, some people bring their own food, and maybe they've made arrangements to share it with somebody else. But it would kind of be like, you know, you could, and that's acceptable. But what was happening was you had people bringing food. They had it. They shared it with certain people in the congregation, and they said, nope, you guys don't get any. It would be like us having the potluck on the last day of unleavened bread and saying, well, you losers don't get any. That's just not even, that has, you know, nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. That's not part of God's way of life. But that's what was happening here at the Passover when they should be joined together in unity. and partaking of the Passover. He says in verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." There was nothing to praise them for. And they were divided, and some were going hungry, some were stuffed to the gills, and some were even drunk. All inappropriate to the Passover. So Paul is correcting them, not only for having a meal, which he didn't say they were to do. He had been to Corinth. He had established the Passover, explained it to them, and explained what they were to do. But they decided, we're going to have a potluck meal here, basically. And unfortunately, that went off the rails, and you've got people hungry, people stuffed, people drunk. All of this is happening, which doesn't fit with the Passover at all. So can you see why Paul was correcting them? So Paul says, how can you do this in a way in which the church of God is despised? Because the church of God is despised, but more importantly, the church of God is the body of Christ. So you're not only disrespecting one another, but you're disrespecting Jesus Christ, because it is his church, and something that we have to consider as we meet for the Passover. So the divisions in Corinth weren't doctrinal. They weren't doctrinal. They were, you know, if you look in 1 Timothy and some other books, they had doctrinal issues, but that wasn't the case in Corinth. What Paul is talking about is their practices and their lack of consideration for each other, the lack of consideration for Jesus Christ himself, and their lack of consideration for one another. So he's talking about the attitudes of the people toward each other. And here the people problems found in Corinth are expressed in the ways of serving the food. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and they didn't have the proper concern for the whole body of Christ. He makes the statement in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, "Do you despise the body of Christ?" And then he says in chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So by the way they were treating each other, this was not to the glory of God. "Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You see, Paul had an approach of outgoing concern for all the people in the church. He didn't just separate some and say, "I like these people and I don't want to have anything to do with these people." That's inappropriate. Doesn't mean you won't have friends, but you also don't show favoritism. You do what's going to benefit the whole, and you're willing to make the sacrifices necessary in order to benefit the whole. I want to show you what Paul's talked about in respect to the Passover. And we see here that Paul is talking about these things because they are problematic in the church. And he singles out a few issues. I mean, you can go through the whole book, but we don't have time for that. But we can look at a few issues that were a problem in the church and illustrated the point. So let's look at a general principle here about Christ dying. So the Passover, Christ died for all people, and he died specifically for the church. And he's going to work with the church to begin with, and ultimately all mankind. So he talks about Christ dying for the church in Ephesians 5, verse 23, and he interestingly addresses this particular subject by talking about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Here it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the head of the church. And then he says in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he tells the husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So marriage, the role of the wife, the role of the husband, all of that helps us to understand the role of Christ in the church and the church's responsibility to Christ. So we can learn certain things in a marriage, and God wants us to learn those things to better understand what God is working out here below. So we're talking specifically about when you and I observe the Passover with the symbols we understand. He died for the church. And all of those people for whom he died that have become a part of the church, they have entered into covenant with God. And they have been joined to the body of Christ. And every one of them is precious to God. And if they're precious to God, we are to understand they should be precious to us. It's not some small thing that we, you know, do not rightly honor and respect other people. So he said, Christ died for the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. And he wants us to understand the bigger picture. It is to the church in Corinth that Paul related these instructions, and he put them in there so that we could understand the bigger picture and how important it is to God. And we're not talking about the doctrinal matters. We're talking about how people treated each other and whether people had respect for God and how they displayed that. Now, the church, as Paul pointed out, was divided. And so once you get into the book of 1 Corinthians, all you have to do is get to chapter 3, and you immediately find different problems that existed that caused them to be divided. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is just to me a vivid illustration of the division that was in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And here Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. These were Christians. They should have been more mature, but they were not. And Paul said, I can't talk to you like mature Christians, because there's something way out of whack in your lives. And he says here that because he recognized that they were not mature spiritually, he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. So I tried to give you things that you could understand that would not overwhelm you. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are not able. So they weren't maturing. And he said, I can't move on from what I initially introduced you to. He says in verse 3, for you are still carnal. Your motivations are carnal. They're fleshly. They're selfish and inappropriate for Christians. And what helped him to understand that? He goes on to say, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? I mean, think about what's going on in our country right now. Are we divided? I mean, we are seriously divided on many different levels. And he said, you as a church are divided, and you're acting like just normal carnal human beings. And he goes on to say, for when one says, I am of Paul, so okay, I like Paul, and I'm a supporter of Paul. Doesn't mean you can't say, well, I enjoy his sermons, I think he's a faithful servant, and look at it in that context, that's okay. But I'm on Paul's team. And you know what? I don't like your team. I don't like this other guy. Like it says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Aren't you carnal? Absolutely you are. And so Paul had his supporters, Apollos had his supporters, Peter had his supporters, others supported Christ, and they formed these factions, and they were at war with each other in these factions. And he said, what are you guys doing? You don't understand Christ, you don't understand the church, you don't understand these basic things, and it's manifesting itself at the Passover. You guys, what are you doing? So he didn't pull any punches and let them know this is inappropriate. In 1 Corinthians 6, he addresses a brother taking another brother to court. Legally, could you take them to court? Yeah, you could. But he said, why would you do that? You don't have people in your congregation who could decide such matters? Surely there's somebody that's mature enough to help make decisions. And unfortunately, they were taking their brothers to court. And not for good. He said, really, shouldn't you, you know, as Christians, shouldn't you deny yourself and not force what you want as an outcome? Maybe it would be better to just take the hit rather than push this. And like you said, your approach is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. He said, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You are doing, it's inappropriate for you to take them to court. You want your way, and we can have that approach, but he said that's not the approach we should take. Look at the example of Christ. Did he demand his own way? I don't think so. And isn't he the example? He did not, he followed the way of love and outgoing concern and service. The Corinthians also have an issue with about eating meat sacrificed to idols. The sacrifices were made in a pagan temple, and there was a controversy in the church over that. And so what would happen is they lived in Corinth, and you had various pagan temples there, and they would sacrifice meat. It was a clean meat that you could eat. And so they wouldn't use in the sacrifice all of the meat. So what they would do is they would take it to the market where it would be sold. So it was something that was sacrificed to an idol, but you could take it to the market, and then you, as a customer, could go in and buy that meat. But so some people said, you know what? God is the true God, that there is no God but the true God, and you've sacrificed this meat to an idol, and idols are nothing. Idols are nothing. There's only one God. So this sacrifice means nothing, so I can buy that meat and eat it. But you had other members of the Corinthian congregation who looked at that sacrifice and said, you know what, this was sacrificed to an idol, and I don't think I can in good conscience eat that. And you had people that, as I said, they felt it was perfectly okay to eat it. Now, technically speaking, they were right. What's an idol going to do? You know, it has no power, no strength, nothing. But Paul looks at it a little bit different because he had spiritual maturity, which they didn't have. And what was happening, there were people that were offended by them doing that, and they saw the members of the church partaking of the meat from that had been sacrificed to an idol, and the brethren were saying, look, I'm so mature, you need to get with it. But it was offensive. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? You are the body of Christ. You are to respect each other. You are to go out of your way to think of the other person. In fact, as Paul said, if I find that eating meat sacrificed to an idol is going to offend another person in the church, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm not going to eat meat if that's going to be offensive. So he was willing to deny himself. Now, that would be a little hard for me to take, but that's what he said. And knowing how determined Paul was, I'd say he probably was going to do that if that was what was necessary to benefit their brothers and sisters in Christ. So who did he put first? He put the church of God first. He honored Jesus Christ, and he honored the brethren. I'm not going to do anything that would hurt them. And he was willing to live that way. As he says here, you're free to do that, but yes, you have liberty, but if your liberty causes somebody to stumble, is that really the path you want to pursue? And then he talks about this, and he said, there's a greater principle here, and that is your respect for your brother or sister. So you may be legal in doing it in the sense that God's not going to necessarily keep you out of the kingdom for it, but God's looking at, okay, are you going to be thoughtful? Are you going to be considering your neighbor? And that's what's important to God. So Paul goes on to address this lack of consideration, and they didn't get it. You look at the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul was the one who founded the church in Corinth. But the Corinthians were so impressed with their understanding of the scriptures and their living God's way of life that they became critical of Paul. They didn't have much good to say about Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? I came to Corinth. God opened the way for me to come there. I came and I preached the gospel, and a church was established here. And I was the one who did that. And I was here for almost 3 years, and he probably knew everybody in the church. And he had worked with them, taught them, and yet they had no respect for him." So he says, and he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, he said, "My defense to those who examine me is in this." So they were examining him, and they were making judgments about them, about the Apostle Paul. And that's another problem. Who appointed us as judges? It's pretty easy to judge. And he says, that's not something you should be doing. So they were judging Paul, and what does Paul tell them? He makes a fundamental point with them. And he said, basically, don't examine me, examine yourselves. You notice in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, don't examine the minister, don't examine other members in the church. It says, but examine yourself. That's who we need to examine, and be very careful about examining other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, they were hostile toward Paul, and Paul knew that, and so he was careful in the way that he treated the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" So the Apostle Paul worked. He had a responsibility to serve in the church, and he was willing to pay his own way. He had the right to collect tithes and offerings and live by that. But he knew how touchy the Corinthians were, and he said, if that's the case, then I'll work as a tent maker in order to pay my own way, because I don't want to offend them. So he was willing to go above and beyond in order to watch out for them and care for them and to apply the principles that he had come to understand about God's way of life. He did not take advantage of his right. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. There are times when we have certain rights, but do we want to push our right if it would hurt another member of the church? And that takes some wisdom to sort that out. You begin to see what was first in his mind, and that was you need to be considerate of other people and where they are coming from, to think about them and think about, if I do this or I don't do this, how will it impact them? It's an important consideration, because your goal is that your life and the way that you're living would edify other members. They would see you and say, that's a good example. That's something that I can follow. And so Christ did that and sacrificed himself, and Paul was living the same way. In chapter 9, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, it says, "For though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many people to Christ." He understood that God was calling people into the church, and he did not want to be a person who would hinder that. And so he said, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring Jews to Christ." Does that mean he compromised God's law or God's way of life? Absolutely not. But what he did is he saw the Jews come from a certain perspective and certain things are important to them, and I will do my best to honor them. I'm not going to compromise with the truth or what's right, but if I can serve them and help them to grow and mature and see beyond maybe their narrow perspective, then I'm willing to do that. He goes on to say that, "When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law." So for him to make a sacrifice or for him to take on a vow in the temple, he could do that. That was okay. But he couldn't make anybody else do that, but he could do that if that was going to help other people come to understand the truth. So in verse 21, it says, "When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ, but I do not ignore the law of God." So he knew what the law of God was. He wasn't going to compromise with that, but he understood there's a bigger principle. So he said, "I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. And when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." So he basically said, "I serve God. I serve the body of Christ. And I want to have a positive impact to be pleasing to God and to watch out for the people whom God has called and added to the church. And I don't want to do anything that would discourage them or undermine them. I want to be of service." And he was dedicated to that. And that's what we're to all to be doing. We're not to do anything that's going to undermine other brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul was considerate of all. He was mindful of where they were coming from. He became like Christ, teaching them, showing them the truth, and denying himself if it would further the gospel. And as we have to realize, we're all in this together, and there should be no division. Should be no division. As he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And you have to stop and think, okay, if I do this, or I say this, or I don't do this, or I don't say this, how is it going to impact the church? How is it going to impact the church? And we want to be considerate of one another. So he says in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, there he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, and that they may be saved. He wanted them to be a part of God's family. And he thought, I've got to always keep in mind, how is this going to impact the church? How is it going to impact other people? And that's the considerate point of view that we are to take. And that's a lesson from the Passover. So it's important for each of us to evaluate our approach to another. So he says in chapter 10, verse 16, he talks about how that this is a bigger body than sometimes we think about. And we have to keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. And it's speaking about the cup of blessing, which would be the wine that we partake at Passover. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So you see that, and it mentions the word communion there. Well, we have to understand what he's saying. In verse 16, he says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Well, the word communion here means what you share with another person. What you share with another person. But it has more the idea of sharing it on the deepest level. And communion is not a word we use for taking of the bread and wine. But it does describe a big element here in the Passover service itself. And people do call the taking of the bread and wine communion, but that's not what it's called. We address it by the word that Jesus Christ used, which is Passover. Christ called it Passover. He didn't call the service that we meet to observe communion. He called it Passover. So we come together at the beginning of the 14th to keep the Passover. So, but there is communion, which tells us that there is a very close, deep relationship, very close, deep relationship between all of us and Jesus Christ himself. And we take the bread, which is symbolic of his fresh flesh, which was broken and bruised, which he offered. And we take of the blood, which is the wine, and we take it inside us. We eat the bread. We drink from the cup. And who does it represent? It represents Jesus Christ. And where is he at? He's inside us. And he's working in our lives. We entered into that covenant with him, and God is working in our lives. So when we take the symbol of the blood and the wine, we need to realize how significant it is. And whenever we take those symbols, we're really saying, I'm ready. I'm willing to make this kind of commitment to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when you went through the baptismal counseling, you were asked, do you understand what you're entering into? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you committed to yourself to him completely? And you're going to follow him wherever he goes. And guess what? Because we're sitting here, we said yes. We said yes. So, and it's when you say that, when we say yes, then that's a pretty serious thing. We basically entered into a vow. We entered into a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with one another. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And so, you know, as you come into the church, we have to realize that we're not the only ones there. And God called other people out, and some of us had some pretty serious sins and things that we had to leave behind and have to overcome. And we all have to do that. And we all have to realize that we all need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can't look, well, that guy did this or that or the other thing. He said, you can't be involved in that. You know, like you looked in Corinthians, the Corinth was a very evil place. There was lots going on. So it probably, and, you know, it was not good. But these people came from that background. So as the church is developing and people are being added to the church, surely as they came into the church, you'd say, whoa, I remember that guy, or I remember her. Wow, what a floozy. Or that guy was a criminal. So I don't want to be hanging out with those people. And Paul says, nah, you can't do that. And he makes that point in 1 Corinthians 6. He says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Sorry, no unrighteous in God's unrighteous will make it into the kingdom. He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So you got a whole list. And that's not a complete list by any means of things that people can get into and unfortunately sin. And he said, these people came from that background. And nobody who hasn't said, you know what, I was wrong, and I'm going to change the way that I'm living. And he says here, goes on to say, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. That's what he did for you and me and everybody that's a part of the church. So we can't look down on anybody. And yes, you may know this person and they were reprehensible in their past. But he said, so what? When Christ calls them and they accept Christ as their Savior, they are forgiven, whatever they did. And that's the same for me, that's the same for you, that's the same for all Christians in all times. So God cleanses all, and he puts us into the body, welcomes us into the body, and begins working in our lives. And sadly, you know, probably all of us are, you know, we realize our background. It always amazes me that God would call me. Why me? Why you? I'm not all that special, and you aren't either. But God, in his mercy and his wisdom, said, I'm going to call you. And I'm going to bring you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to help you to understand what you've done. And I'm going to allow you to be forgiven. And he's done that for all of us. So we're all in the same boat when it comes to Jesus Christ. So whenever we examine ourselves, what we ought to do is consider, why is Paul instructing the Corinthians to examine themselves? There are things we need to look at, to think about, and to be honest with ourselves. On what point did he want them to examine themselves? The most fundamental was their relationships. You guys need a lot of work on your relationships, your attitudes, and how they saw each other, and how they treated each other, and what's the approach they should take. He's trying to help them to see the bigger picture and what the Church of God is all about, of which they are a part. And as we think about these things, then what does he tell us? Examine yourself, and then come before God and partake of the Passover, recommitting yourself to God's way of life. And so what we need to do is we have to bear with one another, and we have to forgive one another. So if we've been offended or offended somebody else, we need to be forgiving. And so that allows us to come together at the Passover in peace. And as you know, and I've noted this before, but it's something that has really astounded me. I've been at the Passover, and we've done the Passover in some locations where you had multiple rooms. And I knew there were certain conflicts among various people. And as you're watching people getting ready to do the foot washing, I've seen people not come into a particular room because they absolutely do not want to wash the feet of a particular individual in that room. You got to think about that. What about forgiveness? What about mercy? Sorry, that's part of the whole thing. So if we have difficulties with other members in the church because they've offended us or hurt us, we need to say, okay, wait a minute, I've got to resolve this, and I've got to be at peace with them. We may never become best buddies, but you know what? I would willingly wash their feet. So you got to ask yourself, is there anybody in the congregation that you would not wash their feet? You got to ask yourself, does that fit with what Paul is talking about here? Because what that reflects is division. Sorry, you're divided. And we're Christians, and we are dedicated to Christ and his way of life, and we can't be divided. Sorry, where we're divided, we got to recognize it. Why am I divided? Can I reconcile with my brother or sister? How do I do that? What do I need to do? So, as he says, that we are to judge ourselves. Judge ourselves and then come before God and partake of the Passover. So I think that as you look at 1 Corinthians, we can see why Paul gave us the instructions that he did about the Passover. So the people of God have to go through a lot of things together because you can't go through those things on your own. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. And you know what? I don't know whether you've recognized it. The world is not getting better. The world has taken a very drastic turn by certain things that are taking place in the world around us. And you don't think we're going to be under attack? We most certainly are. So you may need that person you're at enmity with. You may have to count on that person you're at enmity with. And so we have to repent, and we have to be reconciled, because God has allowed us to be forgiven and reconciled to him. So it's a very serious issue. So the people of God have to go through a lot, and sadly that's the case, and I think it is going to not get better. And that is the course that we committed to. Whatever we're going to have to go through, that we're committed to God and his way of life. And I hope that you will make that commitment, and we'll see you at the Passover, and remain committed. Remain committed to what you entered into at baptism. So I wish you a most joyous Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and we'll look forward to seeing you at the Passover and both the first and last day of Unleavened Bread. And I wish that you would have a most wonderful time this year, 2023.